can say good morning to everybody. We're very thankful to have each and every person on the call, especially those of you who may not be members of the Church of Christ. You are very honored guests this morning. We believe that the Bible is right, and every word of the Bible is right. That Jesus did hang on that cross for 6 long hours, shed his blood that washed our sins away. In baptism, that same blood purchased his church. As we commune on this morning, we drink of the blood of the New Testament. That's the blood and shedding of Jesus, by Jesus, to save our souls. So we're thankful to have you on the call. We hope you'll obey and become a member of that one true church that's in the Bible, the Church of Christ. To the brothers and sisters across the nation who are on the call or visiting with us, thank you so very much for joining us for worship on this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 20. I'll be talking there this morning. Acts chapter 20, continuing our study of the book of Acts. Let's go to chapter 20, and we've got some ground to cover this morning. Let's start at verse number 1. The sermon title this morning, "You Shall See My Face No More." The Bible says in verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto his disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. When he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. There abode 3 months. When the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return from Macedonia. And they accompanied him in Asia, Sopater, Albaria, and Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, Timothy of Asia, Tychius, and Trophimus. These going before tarry for us at Troas. This is Luke telling the story here, guided by the Holy Spirit. And when you say we, in verse, that's Luke including everyone, Luke includes himself, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days, and up on the first day of the week. This is where we stopped last week, here at this verse 6, last week after the uproar. You can go back and listen to that sermon. I explained those 5-6 verses. But now we're in verse 7, and up on the first day of the week, mark that in your Bible. That is the day that Jesus resurrected from the grave. The Bible says in John 20th and verse 19, that Jesus appeared the first time to his apostles on the first day of the week. And again, he came back to them 8 days later in John 20 and verse 26. He came back. Thomas wasn't in the first assembly. So he came back again on the next first day of the week. And verse number 26 tells us that he came back after 8 days, meaning the seventh day, and then the first day again. That means that he came back again to assemble with his disciples on the first day of the week. Also, on the first day of the week, we find 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. The disciples came together to break bread. To take collection. The Bible said, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, there it is, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has prospered you. Let there be no gathering when I come. So we see now, there was something going on the first day of the week. And he said, now, here's what he says in verse 7. Up on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. Look at the order. They broke bread. Paul preached unto him, ready to depart on the next day, which would be, for us, would be Monday. On tomorrow, he continued his speech until midnight. Here's where we get the fact, the truth, that the first century Christians in the Bible, they broke bread or took communion, also known as the Lord's Supper, on the first day of the week. That's why in the Church of Christ, we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, every first day of the week. Now, Jesus commanded in Luke chapter 22, Jesus commanded us in Luke 22, that this you do, in remembrance of me. That's what he said. This you do in remembrance of me. Let's look at that. Luke 22 and the verse is number 19. Turn your Bible there. Luke 22 and verse 19. We're going to look there and you'll see that Jesus gave a direct command. The Bible teaches in 3 different ways. Necessary inference. It means he's inferring that we do some things. And there's an example. We just looked at Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Examples that the apostles were. And the Christians in the Bible were taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and they took a collection on the first day of the week. Now, in Luke 22:19, Jesus specifically stated this. This, and so to the visitor who was on the call, you're listening. You're not taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday. That means you will die in your sins. And so listen carefully, because this is a direct command from the Lord. He said he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. This do in remembrance of me." This is something you must do. This is a command from Jesus. This, likewise, the cup after supper, he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." But he told them, this is something you got to do. It's shed for the remission of sins. What day is it on? The first day of the week. Who commanded it? The Lord. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when came back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's going to repeat this command to the Christians in Corinth. Listen there. Go to chapter 11, verse 23. You need to know this, especially the visitors who want to call, who don't know. You're in a church that's taking the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday. You're going to be in trouble with their judgment because you are sinning. Listen to this. When you don't take communion, when you're not Lord, you're not keeping the Lord's command, Jesus said, if you die in your sins where I am, you can't not come. Sin is transgression of the law. Listen to Paul as he talked to the Corinthians. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Right here is where they try to say, see, it don't say every Sunday. No, it don't say every Sunday right here. It says it often. So let's go back. How often did Paul do it on the first day of the week? How often did Peter do it on the first day of the week? How often did Ephesian Christians do it on the first day of the week? How often did Corinthians do it on the first day of the week? So you got the often in Acts 20. Example is that they did it every Sunday. Every Sunday, the day of resurrection, is a memorial to remember that Jesus suffered for you on the cross. And you're supposed to be taking that bread and drinking it. Eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. So that as all stuff is answered. That's somebody who don't want to do it. Now let me just give you this as I move past this point. People today, every preacher in this world, in the denominational church, will take your money. They'll follow 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 and take a collection every Sunday. But they will not, they refuse to let the people remember Jesus as a memorial on the Sunday or the first day of the week. What's going on with that? I'll tell you what. The love of money is the root of all evil. You think about that. If a preacher cannot get the point, or he don't want to teach the flock that the Christians in the Bible took the Lord's Supper and took a collection on Sunday, his focus is on money and not on remembering the Lord. That somebody there is dangerous. That's a dangerous man, because the love of money is the root of evil. You love money more than you love the Lord. If you're in a church where you give your money every Sunday, but you're not taking the Lord's Supper, you ought to put it together. You're in trouble. You are in trouble. And this applies to members of the church. We ought to come in and tell you, you're not going to be perfect. Here's what the thing about it. Coming into the assembly, you coming in with a mind of repentance and asking for forgiveness, and you take this in remembrance of what the suffering Jesus did for you. That's why we make our confessions and ask God to forgive us before we even enter into our worship services, because your mind needs to be clear in your conscience. And if you sin, Jesus said, confess it. Confess your sin. That's what you do. You confess it. If you're not a member of the church, you got to be baptized. That confession won't do you any good. You got to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then you can worship in spirit and in truth. Now, let me tell you something about worship. Worship must be in spirit and truth. Jesus said this. The hour coming now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Verse 23. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. Huh? In spirit and in truth. So in a church where they playing instrumental music, or they dancing, beatboxing, and all this other stuff, putting on in worship, adding stuff to it, not taking the communion every Sunday, it's not from God. Let's go back to the Bible. Go back to Acts. So that's why we take the Lord's Supper on the Sunday. We follow all the examples that the Christians practice in the New Testament. They would preach. They were here to preach word. They would take communion. They would take a collection. They were here. They would also pray together, and they would sing on. And they didn't have instruments. They didn't have no bands and guitars and guitars and drums and the worship service. They didn't have that. That's not in your Bible. That's not in your Bible. None of the Christians were. Somebody said, David did, but David wasn't a Christian. You know that, right? See, that means you don't know your Bible. If you knew your Bible, you would not even talk about David, because David was not, you know, a Christian. What do you mean, Brother Brooks? He was under the Mosaic Law. Christians didn't come until the New Testament after Jesus' death. Could man be a Christian? They were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, David was dead in his grave by then. All right, so that's that. Let's go back to Acts 20, verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain man named Eutychus. Being fallen into a deep sleep, Paul was alone preaching. Y'all underline that. Paul was alone. I'm called alone preaching, but I'm in good company. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, saying, trouble not yourself, life is in him. See, Paul was, the important thing, what he was doing was trying to get the message to the people to save him. And one difference between Paul and me is that Paul could raise the dead. We don't have that power today. This man fell and he died. And Paul would raise. That was a miracle. And that was used to bring believers into the fold. So Paul had that gift. He had that gift. No man today has the gift to raise the dead. So if you're preaching, when I'm preaching, you go to sleep, you just sleep. You fall dead, we just have to have a funeral. That's it. We can't bring you back. That's not what we're suggesting here. What we are suggesting is that Paul took the time to preach to the people. The people who wanted to hear stayed there. They stayed to listen. And that's what's going to happen with us. The people who want to hear the message, they don't have a problem with long messages. People who don't want to hear it, people who get tired real quick, these same people watch a four-hour movie. But if you go past 30 minutes of preaching, well, Brother Brooks, long went to preach. But you don't have a problem watching the movie. What's the problem? People watch the Titanic. You already know. That's a three-hour movie. You know the ship going to sink. Then go to sleep and then complain. But people will complain if we go past 30, 45 minutes. Oh, don't go an hour. Sure enough, going to get a complaint. Right? Yeah, I mean, you know I'm telling the truth. But, you know, that's not a factor here for us. What we're doing is trying to save souls. And people in the audience, they're going to be saved. God has provided opportunity for them to be saved. And we're going to preach. We recognize that time must be considered. That's not my point. My point is those who complain, I'm talking about you. Why you complain? Don't the people deserve to hear the word of God being preached? That's what Paul, no man fell asleep. He kept doing it because people there who needed the word of God. There's going to be people in our audience, people on this call this morning need the word of God. You know, we get off at 9:30, we get off, if I let you off at 15 minutes, or 20 minutes, or 30 minutes, you're going to go, what you going to do after that? I mean, the thing is, when God is first in your life, 10 more minutes doesn't matter to you. That's just to the complainers. Now, let's go back to verse 11. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, okay, he talked a long while, even to a break of day, he's still talking. So he departed, and they brought the young man alive, were not a little comforted. Now, this is after midnight, which is Monday. So now they're eating a common meal together before Paul's departure. They're talking. He's just talking. He's not preaching anymore. They're done with the worship service. They're still rejoicing, though, over this young man who Paul raised up from the dead. Let's go back to verse 13. And we went before to the ship, Luke says, and we went to the ship, before to the ship, and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Paul obviously was going to walk to Assos, so his companion would pick him up laid on in the ship. So he's walking, obviously talking, trying to reach out to people. And Luke says, verse 14, when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mitylene. And we sailed thence and came next day over against Chios. And the next day arrived at Samos and Trogilium. And the next day we arrived at Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia. He hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So Paul is traveling, but he's trying to get to Jerusalem. He's trying to make, because it's going to be in Jerusalem, going to be the day of Pentecost. It's going to be many unbelieving Jews will be gathered there. Paul is trying to get there to preach the gospel because he knows that's the Jewish Passover celebration. So he's on his way trying to get to Jerusalem, but he had determined to sail by Ephesus. That's important here because he didn't make it. But he got to Miletus, verse 17. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, this is an important part of this text, this chapter here. The discussion he's going to have with the elders of the congregation in Ephesus. And when they were come to him, so he called for the elders. When they come to him from Miletus, he called them to come to Miletus. So the Ephesian elders, the Church of Christ in Ephesus, sent elders come to meet with the Apostle Paul. And he said, when they come to him, Luke said, he said unto them, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner had been with you at all seasons. Notice what he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. There were many tears and temptations which befell me by the land and weight of the Jews. So Paul sits down with these elders. He says, the elders knew how Paul had lived. He put it into their mind. Look here. I serve y'all. I serve the Lord with all humility of mind. Every Christian should be able to say that. This, you know, we got to be humble. Our mind must be lowered to a lower state, knowing that God gave his only son, and his only son died to save our souls. We should have a state of humility. We should gird ourselves with humility to be so thankful that God did all this for us. But he also said something else. He did it with tears. Many tears, he says. And temptations. Here it is. Which befell me by the land and weight of the Jews. The Ephesian elders. Paul recounts his life. This is actually, you all, a sad occasion for those who love Paul and are listening to this conversation. The important thing to consider. But the Apostle Paul, like a strong preacher, a strong elder in the church, will always need the support of the members. The preaching of the gospel is difficult, especially when you stand among a minority who preach the truth. This is something you need to understand as the charge I'm under, Brother Stroud, under here at Highlights, and as we go out among the world. Often, we as preachers in the churches of Christ, especially, we have difficulty, often saddened, about what people are going to say because we stand for truth. As gospel preachers, we tell people what they want. We don't tell people what they want to hear. We tell people what the truth is. And people who want the truth will have no problem with me and Brother Stroud, the kind of preachers we are, because they want to know the truth. But listen carefully, Highlights. I already know, you know, to the young preachers on the call, young men on the call who aspire to be preachers and elders and teachers in the Lord's church. I want you to listen carefully. Before you choose this ministry, be willing to take what comes with it. What comes with this territory. One must serve with humility. There will be tears and temptation. There will be trial and tribulations. That's why the members should love us. Because we step out front and take the brunt of the problems that are going to come with the church. We're dealing with people. Dealing with false teachers and even members of the church, as I will show you later. We will never, if you ask Brother Brooks, ask me, I'm telling you, I will never align with any alliance associated with denominationalism or churches of Christ who have left the truth. I will not align with them. I will not go along with them. I'm going to stay with the Bible. I'm going to stay with what Paul has taught and what Peter has taught. And what the apostles have taught. I'm going to stay with what the New Testament teach. But I already know But the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Paul also said, there will be a time, the Spirit speaks expressly, that a lot of time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seduce the spirits and doctrines of devils. Let me say this to us. It should not surprise us that members of the Church of Christ leave the truth, because they are preachers in the Church of Christ in the New Testament. They left the truth. And we live in a world today that many members of the Church of Christ have left the truth. They're doing things in worship services that are not authorized by God, and it's not by them all. They're wearing robes. They're calling themselves doctors. They also call themselves pastors and first ladies. They look just like a denomination of church. They're handshaking people in. They're just telling them all they got to do is, as long as they've been baptized somewhere, you can become a member of the Church of Christ. They're going to praise dance. They're going to be beatboxing, bass mic, and all that type of stuff. We're not doing none of that. We're not going to do none of that. And I'll take what comes with it. And that's why, because this is an example the Apostle Paul knew that people would want to hear, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 30, people would want to hear smooth things. We're not going to do that. And when you say we, I already know, Brother Stroud, we're on the same page when it comes to this. How you know that, Brother? I heard him preach, haven't you? I talked to him all the time. We know. We've never disagreed on doctrine. Not one time since I've been a minister of this congregation have Brother Stroud and I disagreed on doctrine. Wow. We believe the Bible got the answer. It's right over us every time. If I show him something, he says, yeah, that's right. If he show me something, yeah, that's right. Why? We believe with the Bible. And we also fear God. When you fear God, you will add to it. The Bible says if any man added to the words of the prophets of this book, God would add to the plagues written in this book. If any man take away from the words of the prophets of this book, God would take his part out of the book of life. We don't want that. We don't want that. Revelation, that's Revelation 22, verse 18 through 20. Now, will we be among the many? No, sir. No, ma'am. We're going to be among a few within the Church of Christ, definitely within the world of denomination. Nobody's going to call us. They don't like the one church. We preach the one church. They ain't going to like that. We preach baptism and remission sins. They don't agree with that. Why? Well, we believe the Bible, right? That's why we preach it. In one church, in one body, in one baptism. So those are things that come with ministry. So to our young men, I got some great young brothers coming up. I think we need to pray for them. These guys, young men that are doing the conference calls for us and doing our new class. Y'all know who I'm talking about. These guys at Hollow Heights. These men are going to be preachers and elders in the Lord's church, deacons. That's right. And they need to know, they're going to be teachers, that this would come to this territory can be very difficult. But the reward is so great. Let's go back to Acts 20, in verse 20. Paul said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. See, he went, Paul said, look here, I didn't hold back nothing. What he said, what's profitable to you? What does that mean? What benefits the people is the preaching of the word in season, out of season, whether they like it or not. Why? If you're going to be saved, you cannot hear the word of God and it doesn't affect your life. It affects your life. And so, therefore, you must remain faithful to the Lord. You must remain faithful to his word. You must do the things he said do in order to be saved. With that in mind, this applies to all of us. Paul said, I didn't keep back anything. In verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What he said, testifying before the Jews and also the Greeks. What was Paul teaching? Repentance. People got to change. He was saying you got to repent. We got to change if you want to be saved. Brothers and sisters, repentance means not mean doing the same thing over and over. It means you stop. When you repent, you stop. It's a turning away from something. And that's going to go on all your life. A thing you are seeing, word, thoughts, and deeds. Sometimes you just got to ask God to forgive you for thoughts. repentance is required in order to be saved. First of all, if you're on the call and I'll be talking about things like taking the Lord's Supper or something, things like that, understand this. If you're not doing it, you got to repent, or you're going to lose your soul. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell your neighbor, except you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. You will perish if you don't repent. So repentance must be taught to those who are not members of the church of Christ. You got to repent of being in a denomination of the church. You got to repent of not being in the true church. You got to repent of not taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You got to repent of not being baptized for remission of sin. And until you repent, you're not going to ever change. And a young man called me yesterday. He met Brother Tony. He's on the call this morning. I know he was telling me a story how he met Brother Tony, but he was seeking truth. He went to the Church of God and prayed. He was thinking about going to Jehovah's Witnesses. And then Paul, as God always, he provides for those who are seeking. Here, Brother Choice Tony, he's on the call this morning, and he obeyed the gospel. He got to be baptized. He had to get baptized. But he had to repent. He had to make his decision that I cannot go away from the truth and I cannot do something that's not in the scripture. That's what you have to do in order to be saved. And members of the church, you got to repent when you fall. Like we had some make a confession this morning. If you've sinned, the Bible says you confess your sins. The Bible says confess your fault one to another and pray for one another. After you become a member of the church, when you fall, you got to repent and get up and try again. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness, but he wants all of us to repent. He wants us to repent. He wants to change. Listen to this. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So if a person don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're not going to believe in the New Testament. The New Testament is called the doctrine of Christ. That's why our faith, one faith is the, we can read in the Bible, old to new. The New Testament doctrine, the New Testament faith is built on the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9 says, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. So you can't be a Christian if you don't do what the Christians did in the New Testament. The New Testament is the doctrine or the faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You must make this confession before you get baptized. As the man did in Acts 8:37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is that? Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, he says, behold, Paul is talking. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Paul said, now, I'm going bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. This is the part where we start to get into the sad discussion that's getting ready to happen. Paul is starting to talk to him about what's getting ready to happen. This is what we need to understand here. Getting ready to happen. And I want you to hear the heart of the Apostle Paul as he talked to these elders. I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. Say that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Look at this. He said, man, I know troubles await me. The Spirit is guiding him to go. As in the New Testament, we find that the Spirit guided Philip to the eunuch. And Philip and the apostles were all guided into areas where people needed to hear the truth. God was providing for them. But something else, the Holy Spirit revealed to him. He says, say no to the witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The Apostle Paul is saying, I know trouble is waiting. This is a very difficult time for him. He knows he will be put in prison and eventually lose his life. He describes this in 2 Corinthians. If you all, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. If you turn around over there, let me show you what Paul went through preaching the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:23, he said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as fool. I am more. He said, these people, he was dealing with false apostles, but he was comparing him. He said, listen, if y'all think this is something, listen to what I went through. I am more. In labors and bondage, more abundant. In stripes above measures, in prison more frequent. In deaths often. Watch, he started to list them. Of the Jews, 5 times received about 40 stripes, say one. And some people say, Jesus received 39, say one. No. Jesus was whipped by the Roman soldiers. They didn't count. The Jews could not go over there by the old law. They couldn't go past 39. So Jesus wouldn't beat like Paul. He would beat more. But Paul said they did it for me three times, five times. But I was beaten with rod three times. Once I was in stone, I was shipwrecked thrice beat three. Night and day, I have been in deep, in perils, in wilderness, in perils in the sea, dangerous perils me danger, in perils among false teachers, brethren, in weariness and painfulness, watching often in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, cold and nakedness. Verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which come upon me daily. Here it is, the care of all the churches. That's what I said about earlier. See, not only do pain come with preaching to these people that were false like Paul. Today, we're not going through the things the apostles went through. We're killing Christians. No one is killing people because of what they're teaching them. We're not experiencing these kind of dangers today. Thank God. But the daily care of the church wears on ministers and elders. What's the care of the church? Dealing with people, dealing with the church members and the flock. That's why it's important that you all know the effort must be put in to save everyone and what goes on when you're in the ministry. So to the young preachers on the call, not only must you preach to those who are not members of Church Christ, but understand the care of the church will fall upon you as well. The people you save, the people you baptize, the people you love will need your care. And how do we care for them best? Sharing the gospel and sharing what the Bible teaches them about saving their soul. Let's go back in verse 24. He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Knowing that trouble awaits him, knowing all these things were coming upon him, it didn't stop. He was not moved. He understood, I'll take what comes with the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. So I said, Brother Bree said the grace, yes. Yes, it says the grace. Because grace was on the cross, you remember? In John chapter 1, Jesus was called grace and truth. When you preach Christ, you're preaching grace. And the gospel has grace. It's all grace. It's the grace, the unmerited favor that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Don't you know, any time a person preaches Jesus on the cross, he preaches the grace of God. In Titus 2:11, Paul said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So when we preach the gospel, we're preaching the word of God, including the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection specifically, with the preaching of the cross, which brings sorrow to the hearts of those listening and obedience to them. To God. You will obey God because grace is being preached. And that's what Paul said. Paul says, here's why. He says, here's why. He preached for a better life after this life. So he wasn't moved by the things that were going to happen to him in his physical life. What Paul was moved by was a day, and one day he would finish his course. And that course would be this life. And that's the mindset we have to have. All of us go on a course. Don't y'all know that? And we're going to finish this course. This course I'm talking about is from birth to death. We just understand this. We're going to the grave. Every one of us is marching. We're headed to the graveyard. You can't come back. And the mourners are in the street. This is a reality that everybody must face. Everybody listen to me must understand that we are facing death. We are all headed to our long home. The silver cord would be loose. The golden bowl would be broken. The pitcher or the fountain broken in the cistern. I'm talking about Ecclesiastes chapter 12 there. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7. Vanity of vanity, said the preacher. All in vain. Life will mean nothing if you die in your sins. Only way you can have a meaningful life is this, is that you know that you fear God and kept his commandment during your time, during your course. And that's what Paul, we're going to find out. Why was Paul okay in the end? Because he did something. We'll see that at the end of the lesson here. But the Bible teaches us. Ecclesiastes 12:5. Go there, you can go back and read it. We are all headed to the long home, and the mourners go about the street. In other words, closer you get to the grave, the more closer you are to your long home, the resting place, the graveyard, the cemetery, place of sleep. And mourners, the closer you get, the closer the mourners are going to get. What do you mean by that? When you die, people who love you are going to mourn. And they just wait. They're walking. Nobody, everybody's got this going on. It's going on. It's going to be a time when it's going to happen. So, what do we do? You know what course we're on? We prepare. Paul said, he had been given a ministry. And a charge. Paul had been given ministry and charge to preach the gospel. The gospel of grace of God. He told Timothy, the young preacher, he was advising him in 2 Timothy 4:1. He said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, see that? Be in season when the people enjoy it. When they love it, they say, amen, that's in season. And honestly, that means they don't agree with you. They sit back and they fold their arms. They're mad. Or they say, oh, well, why are you talking about me? Why are you saying that? They don't like what I'm saying. And when it applies, it applies. The shoe fit, put it on. If it don't fit, just wave your hand. It wasn't for you. Nobody picking on you. The word of God is sharp. It will come into your life. It will start identifying you. It will paint your picture to you. And if you got a serious conscience, it won't bother you. Or if you got an ill heart, you'll be angry at God. You won't be angry at me. Because the word of God is what's messing with your head. It's that preaching that I'm doing. It's that convicting you with the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even the mind, the soul, and the soul, and the spirit. Joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God will wear you out. The word of God will expose you for who you really are. It will expose you when you're carnal-minded, your carnality, the reason why you complain, the reason why you're angry, the reason why you create troubles in the church, the reason why you're always a troublemaker, because the word of God, when I talk to you about those things, the word of God works on you. It works on you. It'll identify you. It will call you what you are. Folks don't like that. That's out of season. That's not sounding good. We don't want to hear that. But that's the purpose of preaching the truth. So he tells Timothy, you got to preach this word in season, out of season. What'd you do with it? Reprove them with it. Rebuke them with it. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Not done. Dad on this God. Reprove, rebuke, and so on. You can't have it all one way. That's smooth. But it's all exhortation. You don't ever hear anything that condemns you. That challenges your life. This is where we stand today. Now, I keep saying we because I can speak first. He'll be on this afternoon. You'll hear him too. This is where we stand. And we're under that same charge, and like Paul, we shall not be moved. We shall not be moved. And I'm every ministry, young man on this call who's coming up in the ministry, your brothers on this call who are in leadership at Olive Heights, this is where we got to stay. This is, no matter if you're a teacher or what, stay with the truth. Then go back to Acts 20, verse 25. And now behold, I know ye all, that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face, know by revelation that these brethren shall see his face no more. Well, he know there's not exactly what, but this is a sad occasion for those listening to him. Be like Brother Bruce coming up and saying to the church, "Oh, y'all won't see me no more after today." How would that for you? What would go through your mind? What if we all kept in mind? This could be the case for every one of us listening. And all of us. Your day may be lasting. We see my face no more. Could you, if you said that, you knew that, would you get your life right? Would you want to be okay with God? If you knew the people you're talking to that love you would see your face no more. If we knew that, would we love more, you think? Do you think we would treasure life more? You think somebody would complain about a sermon time frame if they knew that it was going to end? I don't think it would. My friend, I think you have to be honest and say, no, it wouldn't bother me. I'd be wanting to hear it as much as I could. Wouldn't it help us? Keep that in mind. What must have been Paul must have been thinking now? I was feeling more this last time I'll be speaking to these people that love me. But he goes on to say, I want to talk about it. He said, wherefore I take this to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul know that I'm going to die. But my record is clear. He said, I'm the pure of the blood from the blood of all men. This should everybody on this call that know God and know the Bible and know lost souls. If you had an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, you don't have to be a preacher for this to plot. Everybody you contact with, sisters, you have an opportunity to share with them the gospel. And you should say you're pure of the blood of all men. It should be every Christian's desire. If you say, well, I haven't been, there's a good time to start. It's not too late. How do we keep our status as Christians? We are to be pure from the blood of all men. We do it by sharing. When doors are open, we share the gospel. We teach people what they must do to be saved. You tell them, you say, hey, have you heard the gospel? Have you been baptized? Are you a member of the Church of Christ? Can you come worship with us? Can we have a Bible class? Can I help you set it up? We want to help you be saved. That's how. Listen to verse 27. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you, notice this, not some, but all the counsel of God in season and out of season. There he is. He must preach and stay with all the gospel counsel of God. What Paul was saying here is that instructions given to the apostles, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the scripture is the counsel of God. It's the breath of God. So we use the scripture to teach people what to do to be saved, like I do most of the time in the morning time. My focus is more evangelistic and trying to bring people into the Lord. They lost. Also, I add in their Christian living. That's lost people too. Members of the church can be lost. Non-members can be lost. Brother Stroud comes behind me. He's more focused on Christian living. But he don't leave out the members. So we work together trying to save the lost. Lost meaning members of the Church of Christ and non-members of the Church of Christ. So in our messages, we'll be both of them being inclusive. However, my talent is different from Brother Stroud. Got a good call from Sister Tim. She's identified that. I'm an evangelist at heart. I love baptizing people. That's my heart. I want the church to be saved as well. I'm striving more of a pastoral kind of guy, more focused on family, Christian living. That's his talent. And that's how we work together for the best interest of the congregation. So you should see that as valuable. That's why you don't want to miss the afternoon services as well. Because those are going to be strong Christian living lessons. However, you can invite a visitor in the evening or the morning service, because we're going to always take them to the cross and we'll always tell them what to do to say. Why? It's the whole counsel of God. This is in the Bible warns, even in Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 3, and we won't go there for the sake of time this morning. He warned them that the blood would be required on their shoulders if they did not tell the people what to do to be saved. If they did not warn the wicked from this wicked way to save his life, what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 3, and bring you over there, read 17 through 19. He said, if you don't tell them, Ezekiel, that blood will be on your shoulders. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul said, look here, I'm prepared for the blood of all men. That means he was confident that when people had wanted to know the truth, he taught them in season and out of season. All of us as Christians should take telling the lost what to do, be saved, as a serious, serious matter. And every chance we get, we ought to do it. And my suggestion, you walk up to everybody every day, every time you won't get nothing else done, everybody you walk by, you say that. But God's going to put opportunities for you. He's going to open the door. It's going to be clear. This is my chance to take this person. Just like it was clear to Philip when he was sent to the eunuch. It's clear it's the time to teach the truth. Looking for your doors that God opened and take them. My brothers and sisters, it's our responsibility to make sure the blood of others don't fall on us. If we show people in the Bible, they refuse it, they reject it, or ignore it, it's not on us. The best we can do is declare all the counsel of God. And again, I'm saying, don't have to be a member, you don't have to be a preacher. This is not talking about just this. Any Christian should be thinking this way. But God said in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, go teach all nations. Notice what he said, first, number one. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things. So that's what we're starting up. We're baptizing and teaching to observe. That's how we mix it up. Why? This is important. That you know that we got to do both. We got to do both. And I thank God that we have that ministry together. Now, here you get to, Paul says now, to these elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves. And all the flock of which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Paul warns these elders, and a warning applies to all those who are in the ministry of preaching the gospel, of being in the ministry to save souls, whether it's elder or preacher. He's, in this case, warning the elders. Well, I take it to Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 7, the Hebrew writer pointed this out. He said, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. That's what he says, whose faith follow. Consider the end of their conversation. That's your ministers right there. When we say by rule over you, that just means leadership. Or mean ruling with iron fist or nothing like that. It just means they're there to lead you to the heaven. The preaching of the word must be done in order to get people to heaven. And then in verse, if you turn further on in Hebrews chapter 13, he'll talk to the elders. That Hebrew writer talks to the elders. He said to them, verse 17, he says to the Hebrew Christians, obey them, here again, they have rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account. But they do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So these are the elders he's talking about, who overseers or elders, and members ought to submit to the eldership. Preaching is important. My job is to bring in the elders. And I just ask you all to pray for us. Pray for us. Pray that God will lay on the hearts of men among us desire to be elders. Men must qualify. And the first qualification is a desire. And I believe God's going to bless us, y'all. And as soon as we get those men, we're going to immediately ordain them into the church. That's our job. We're striving out. ordain us in everything. But he give us direction on how to do it. Don't lay hands suddenly on no man. These men must meet certain restrictions, qualifications, rather, in order to become elders. I appeal to the brothers on this call and members of Hollow Heights. And you have the heart of an elder. You're serving us wrong. If you don't move on your heart's desire. And the Lord knows your heart. We need you. And to the upcoming young brothers who have not ruined your life by having more than one marriage or something like that. You're blameless right now. You're in your 40s. You're getting close enough to start thinking about becoming an elder. I personally believe men ought to be up around 50, 20, going on in their, getting on, moving on in their more seasoned years. They got experience of living, raising children. They got to have a wife, one wife, raise their children in the Lord. They're faithful. It takes time to do that. Men with little babies, still raising babies. Focus on raising your family right now. But your heart ought to be set on loving your wife and being that one man that stands out among the church. Well, people who look up at surely, that's my brother there. Look at him. Look at his life. Look at his family. Look how he loves his wife. Look how faithful his wife is. That's the other thing to the women on the church. On the call. Your husband have that possibility, the heart's desire to become an elder. Do you know God puts qualifications on you too? He does. There are certain things the wife must have in order for her husband to qualify. So you, to the young sisters on the call, you should love your husband. Support him and be there for him and be a model among women in the church. Live your life in such a way that you can help your husband advance to what a great role in church of a preacher, a gospel preacher or elder in the Lord's church. I'm exhorting you this morning. I'm pulling on the hearts of those young men on the call who have, we are close. I could call names, I'm not going to do it, because you are close. We see you. We see you getting there. Don't let nothing stop you. Don't let what people say stop you. Brother Brooks won't elder. Don't let nobody on this call to hear me say it. You kill anybody who say that, they are wrong. That's a liar. Brother Brooks, no. But I also respect the scripture. So the Brother Stroud, that when a man meets the qualification, we are to move. And we will move. We know it's according to God's will. So that's my exhortation to the young men on the call, to the wives on the call, and to the men who have that heart's desire but have not moved on it. Now, think about it. What is God going to think about you when you had everything it took and you would humbly, with humility, give your life to be a shepherd or overseer of God's precious people? Their precious souls are at stake. I hope it tugs on your heart, because you will have to give an account. And will you be able to say, my brother, I'm pure, when you had everything it took to be an overseer? So Paul warns you. What came with being an overseer? He said, now, verse 28 said, take heed therefore unto yourself all the flock of which the Holy Ghost made you overseer, to feed the church of God which you have purchased with his own blood. Somebody say, see there, don't say church of Christ. Well, Jesus died. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God the Son. So that's not a great argument. He was the God the Son. So Jesus, you had the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. If you know the Bible, there's a Father, there's a Son, and the Holy Ghost, all three of them are referred to as God, because they are one with God. So Paul says, now, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul says, here's what's going to happen, guys. When I leave, there's going to be some wolves coming in here, and they're going to spare the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. There's going to be men who are Christians, who are Church of Christ members, going to rise up. They're going to speak perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. You know that doesn't happen in the church, but churches are split, and people are going, starting their own congregation so that they can get the people over there with them. That happens right now. And there's a wolves coming in among the church, not sparing the church. What is my job as an evangelist? and to use the Bible to kill the devil, the wolves, to keep them from killing the flock. What is the elder's responsibility once they're in the church? Mine is to get them in there. The elders is the pastors or to keep them, fight them. And the absent elders, it falls on me and Brother Stroud. We've got to fight because there are going to be people even in the church. There are going to be false teachers. There are cause members to be loved because they are weak. Paul said, after my departure, a grievous wood entered in among you. After my departure, there had to be a Paul was a strong preacher. He was bold. But he said, when I leave, they're going to try to trap you because you know, they know. They know. Like people coming to holler, ain't no Brother Brooks there. But what if I leave? My departure, somebody weak come in. They're going to come in. The wolf coming in to not spare the flock. He said, therefore, watch and remember. In the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brother, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which they will build you up and give you an inheritance among them, which are sanctified. I have covenant no man's silver or gold or apparel. See, Paul wasn't in the preaching for money like many are. That is why they will fold their hands when it comes to telling people the truth. They'll give in. But when you appear in the blood of all men, and you know that apostle, they'll see your face no more. You take every moment to talk and teach as if it's the last opportunity. It ain't got nothing to do with money. Money don't help you in death, judgment. Nothing helps you but being saved. In verse 34, he said, ye yourself know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity, to them that were with me. And I show you all things, how they're so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give. See, Paul gave more than he took. This is what should be the mindset of all ministers. Why? God is going to bless him. He says, more blessed to give than to receive. So, Paul said, was saying, you know, some preachers, they all they want is money. Just look at them. Look at the TV evangelists today. All they want is more money, bigger houses, bigger more homes, finer cars, and helicopters to fly around in. Is that the ministry for those who are really trying to save people's souls? Well, no, that don't mean that the ministers won't be blessed with things, physical things. Yes, that's okay. But that can't be the motivation for preaching or teaching the Word of God. Motivation must be that I give my life. Why is that? It's more blessed to give than to receive. In closing, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with him all. He all wept sore. Fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorry most of all for the words which he spake. Here it is. They should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. This reaction speaks to me to the life, Paul's life, and love and service to the members of the church. These people loved him. Every leader should desire. If people knew it the last time they were going to see your face, that the membership would love him that much. Or that the people he served would love him in such a way. Every member of the church that's listening to me now, if this was the last time, we would see your face. It should be a sorrowful moment because our love for you will prevail. It'll bring tears. Why? We will see your face no more in this life. My emphasis is on this morning. I'm slowing it down as I close. First, I want you to pray for me. That this model of Paul will be a model for me. Pray for Brother Stroud. Pray for our young men on the call. All of them I will appeal to this morning. And then for every Christian, our prayer should be, you should have your personal prayer request that you can have the model like Apostle Paul. When you live with this mindset, there'll be a day when the people you know and love will see your face no more. In the end of the Apostle Paul's life, near his death, in 2 Timothy 4:6, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." You know, Paul, according to history, was beheaded. He knew his death was coming. He's in prison. I know he's in prison because the Bible records. He asked Timothy to bring his cloak to him and parchments. But he said this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only." This is the best part of the scripture for me. "But all of them the Lord has appeared." Who on the call this morning? If you would say, "You shall see my face no more." If you knew your death was coming and your friend, family, acquaintances would see your face no more, could you say, "I'm pure from the blood of all men"? Could you say, "Eric Paul, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of Christ"? That shun means to cower, to conceal, to keep back, or withdraw. Paul said, "I'm ready to be offered." Are you ready to be offered? Are you ready for that day where you have to face God upon your death? There'll be a day when we'll see your face no more. You're on a call this morning, you're not a Christian. Your day coming too. When your family, friends will see your face no more in this life. But have you obeyed the truth? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came to the world according to the Bible? Do you believe that he lived among men? Do you believe that they took him and beat him with the whip and put the crown of thorns on his head as you read about in the Bible? Do you believe he took the tree of the cross to Calvary? Do you believe that on that cross he was nailed in his hands and his feet, and that he would hang there 6 hours crying out loud to his Father? Do you believe that that blood he shed it, according to Revelation 1:5, that blood washed away your sin? Do you believe they took him down from the cross and they buried him in a tomb and he rose that third day with all power? Do you believe he suffered there for you? Do you believe he went through all that to save your soul? Do you believe that? Do you believe that his command was in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, which is the story I just told you? Do you believe it with all your heart? Then he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Have you been baptized? He said, "Well, I'm baptized, but I'm in the Baptist church." That's not the true baptism. That's not true baptism. There's only one church. There's only one baptism. Ephesians 4:4-6. That church is referred to as the Church of Christ, Romans 16:16. Acts 2:47 tell us to say they in the church. Which church? Well, there's only one in the Bible. It's called the Church of Christ. That's where the saved people were, because there was only one church at that time. Men started. Men left the truth. They started all these churches. They're not in the Bible. Don't die in one of them. Don't die in one of them. My blood is off my shoulder every time I tell a person that. It's off my shoulder. I'm telling you. I'm telling you the whole counsel of God. You believe that, my friend? If you believe it with all of your heart, then you need to repent this morning and say, I want to obey the truth, Brother Brooks. I want to take that communion first day of the week. I want to be baptized. I want to be in the true church. Then you're in a state of repentance. You've been seeking truth. You're on this call. You're not on this call accidentally. God is giving you that chance. But you've got to make the decision. He's not going to make you make it. But he gave you an opportunity. You cannot say you didn't know. Brother Brooks told you. Then you must confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when you make that confession, you'll have to make it before men. And you can do that on this phone call. We'll open you up and you can say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." All the ears on here will hear you say, "Make that confession." And then we'll meet you at the building and baptize you. Or we'll get you to the building close to you and we'll get you baptized today. That's if you believe it. But maybe you're just listening. You're not really seeking truth. I have to warn you now. There's going to be a day when they'll see your face no more. But that face then must face God. when you face God, Hebrew writer said, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't want to do that. So to me, none visitors, you hear the gospel, number one, and believe it, number two. Number three, you must repent, make a decision. Number four, you must confess your fault. Confess your belief in Jesus Christ, Son of God, Acts 8:37, Matthew 10:32-33, before men. And then you got to be baptized, Matthew 28:18, Mark 16:15-16, Acts 2:38, baptism before the remission of sin. In baptism, you contact the blood of Jesus. The blood will wash away your sins, Revelation 1:5, Acts 22:16. Then the Lord adds you to the church, which church? The church of Christ, Acts 2:47. Then what must you do? Observe all things. You got to keep living. You can't get in to get baptized and leave. You got to get in there. You got to have a second teaching. And I encourage you. I encourage you all last week. If you have not been to newcomer class, okay, how long you been in the church? You need to go back to the first principle class. That's what's going to keep you saved. Learn. And I'm glad Brother Fulmer told me, many have joined this class. I encourage many of you, go back to the first principle. Learn the basics. That's going to keep you saved. The basis is going to keep you saved. The former got a great, great class. First month class. Go back to that class. Now, to those who are visiting, if you want to be saved, hit 5-star on your phone. We're going to open you up after the song of encouragement. You can say, my name is so-and-so. I want to be baptized. I want to become a member of the true church. I know they're going to see my face no more, but I don't want to face God with the face I have at this time. You be saved. And then, member of the church, Christ, you need prayer. You hit 5-star. You want to make a confession, need 5-star. If you want to ask God to help you be stronger so none of these things befall you, go ahead and hit 5-star. At this time, brother, a song leader will lead us in an invitation song, and you hit 5-star on your phone. We've given an invitation. The lesson is yours. You shall see my face. No more is what he said.